All right, thank you for that. As our children are dismissed to children's worship, preschool through second grade, you can follow Nisi in the back. Renee's coming on the side here. And they'll all be downstairs until we finish. And the rest of us, take your copy of God's Word and open it to the book of 1 Timothy. You won't find this strange, I'm sure, but 1 Timothy is one of my favorite letters. And not because it has anything to do with my name. But actually, when I was just coming out of seminary, before we moved overseas, I was called as an interim pastor for a brief time, and this is the first letter of the Bible that I ever attempted to preach through, and so it has always kind of been special to me to think about just the importance of the letter and what Paul, the Apostle Paul, is saying to the church in Ephesus, as he's encouraging Timothy as he's leading that church. And one of the reasons that encouraged me, and I'll get into more of this here in just a moment, but Timothy was a young man as he's leading this church that had been around for a while, really, not a new church there in Ephesus. And so I thought, well, that's me, right? That's me. And so that it encouraged me. But 1 Timothy chapter 4 is where we'll camp out this morning, verses 11 through 16. As we consider God's Word in the Christian life, what does it do? What role does it have? Let me start by asking you a question. Can words change your life? Can words have a deep impact on a person's life? Maybe even change the way you think, change the way you act. Can they actually transform a person's life? And I would say absolutely. I mean, there have been words that I've read, I mean, books that I have read over the years that have just impacted my life. And I thought, wow, why didn't I read that like 20 years ago? Would have been incredible. And I'm talking even outside of God's Word at this moment. Words do have power to change our lives. Let me give you an example from the life of Alfred Nobel. Most of you probably know that name. You probably know it associated with the Nobel Prize that is given out every year, and they've added categories over the years. But Alfred Nobel was not just a benefactor who gave away lots of money, but he started out as an inventor. And Nobel was the inventor of dynamite, probably his most significant invention ever in 1867. I mean, everybody was using nitroglycerin, and stuff was just volatile. It was exploding all over the place. People were dying. And Alfred Nobel invented dynamite. He also invented things like the blasting cap that began the use in more modern explosives. And so in a short time, Alfred Nobel's explosives were being used in militaries. There were actually dynamite cannons used in the Spanish-American War in the late 1800s, thanks to Alfred Nobel. Now, as you can imagine, especially when governments start liking what you're doing, Alfred Nobel became a very wealthy man. He started companies, he had businesses, I mean, incredibly wealthy as he's getting later on into his life. Then in the year 1888, something happened. And it actually didn't happen to Alfred, but it happened to his brother. His brother, actually both of his brothers became quite wealthy, but his brother Ludwig had been traveling in France. He'd been spending some time there, and he died while he was in France. And one of the main French newspapers there, they published an obituary for Ludwig Nobel. Only they got it wrong. They confused the brothers. And they actually wrote an obituary for Alfred Nobel. And the headline to this obituary said this: "The merchant of death is dead." That might impact you, wouldn't it? It went on to describe Alfred as a man who, quote, became rich by finding ways to kill more people faster than ever before. Now, how would you like it if you died today and that was the obituary in the local newspaper for you? That would have an effect. I imagine it would affect us in a powerful way. Well, Alfred finally saw that obituary and he was stunned by the words. They affected him greatly, and they actually changed him. And so a few years later, as he's writing his last will and testament, he shows how this particular episode affected him. He decided he was going to set aside most of his estate to establish 5 Nobel Prizes, one of them being the Nobel Prize for Peace. This is how all this came about. Can words change a person's life? You bet they can. Even human words. I mean, Alfred Nobel died the next year. He had already established this. The words changed his life. Human words are powerful. They have the ability to affect a person in incredible ways and change somebody's life. But the bigger question this morning is, if human words have the ability to change someone's life like this, what of the words of God? What about God's word? Can they truly transform a person's life? And in what way? How deeply can they impact a person? Well, we know God's word is power. In church, when it grips your life, when it truly gets a hold of you, it will change you. It'll change the way you think. It'll change the way you see yourself. We're not so high and mighty. We're actually sinners saved by grace when the word gets a hold of us. It'll eventually change our character. It'll change the kind of things we talk about. It'll change the kind of things that we do, the way we live our life and what we do with our life. Words change us. God's words transform us. Here in the New Testament, we see Timothy. We see that he was a follower of Jesus Christ, and he was also a disciple of the Apostle Paul. Later on, Timothy goes with Paul on some of his missionary journeys. 2 of the last letters Paul wrote were to Timothy. He was a faithful companion to the Apostle Paul. And he was a young man. A young man who had been transformed by the Word of God. And so Paul here, as he's near the end of his life, we don't know the exact dates, but probably like 2 to 4 years before Paul is killed, he writes to Timothy. Again, Timothy is leading the church in Ephesus, probably one of the most prominent churches in Asia Minor. And so Paul wants to encourage him. Wants to teach him, wants to strengthen him as he's leading this church. And so his charge to Timothy in our passage today is, Timothy, live the Word of God and teach the Word of God. If I could like simplify it, that's his message. Live out the Word of God and teach the Word of God. And I hope you see that in our passage. Let's look at it then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, as we consider your word this morning and know that these are not merely the words of the Apostle Paul. They are not merely words on a page. They are words given by your Holy Spirit for instruction to your church, as they have been for almost 2,000 years. And Father, my prayer this morning is that they would be words of instruction, that they would be words of transformation in our lives here this morning. And we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. These words were written a couple thousand years ago to a young protege named Timothy. But let's be clear. These words were written for us, for such a time as this, for right now, for each one of our lives. And so let us consider this passage and see how the word affects the Christian life. The first thing we'll notice in this passage is the word modeled. Look back at verse 12. Let me read it once again so it's fresh in our minds. Paul tells Timothy, he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. One of the things we see all too often, whether it's in secular society around us or even in the church, is that youth is looked down upon far too often. And I think that's a terrible shame. I think it's a shame. We often talk in terms of young people, and not just our youth, but even younger believers and 20-somethings as kind of the future of the church. Or, you know, y'all just kind of sit over here, and when we're done leading, y'all step in. As if that's really going to happen, because they've been told to sit in the corner for so long. Timothy's a young guy. Paul said, don't let anybody look down on you for your youth. What would we do without some of the young people? What would we do without our elders in the church? Obviously, that is clear. But let's look at young people. Consider the life of Amy Carmichael, an impressive young woman. She shows maturity and devotion even at a very young age. And I was impressed as I was looking at her life. At around 20 years old, probably even before she's 20 years old, she began serving and teaching the poor in Belfast, Ireland. She even started a Bible study that grew to include hundreds of girls that were considered just poor mill girls, not really worth giving your time to. And yet she gave her time to teach them. I mean, hundreds of girls. I mean, the church blooms out of this. It's impressive. When Amy is 26 years old, she set sail for Japan and stayed there for about a year or two. And then at 28, she arrived in South India. And she never left South India after she arrived at 28 years old. An age that most of us would say, that's quite young. That's a youth. That's a young person. She arrives in India and she begins this incredible ministry that she's known for, where she rescued hundreds of young girls from temple prostitution. Can you imagine the boldness and the courage that it would take to do that? She started orphanages, and are you aware that she published some 40 books in her lifetime? An impressive woman, and even impressive at a very young age. She modeled God's word, and her youth was not a hindrance. Her youth was not an issue. As we said a moment ago, Timothy's a young man as well. Timothy, who Paul is writing to, he's probably in his early 30s and considered a young man at this time. And he's leading an important church in Ephesus. And what Paul is saying to him is, don't let your youth define you. As a matter of fact, don't let anyone else define you by your youth. It's not age that matters. It's the character of a person that matters. It's God working in the life of a person that ultimately matters. And so what does Paul tell Timothy? He says, set the believers an example. Yes, there are going to be young people in the church in Ephesus. There are going to be older people in the church in Ephesus. And Paul says, it really doesn't matter. Timothy, set them an example. Be an example to them. Show them the way forward. Show them how to faithfully follow after Jesus. And so in other words, what Scripture is telling us is, as Christians, we're to be models of the Word. Models, he says, in speech, where we're not argumentative people. We don't desire to just get in fights and arguments with people. But as Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. I think we'd all have to sit here and confess this morning that that's not always the case. Our speech is not always seasoned with salt. Our speech is not always gracious, but hear this, ungodly speech, it'll stain our testimony. It'll make us ineffective when we go out into the lost world around us and we're like, I don't know why they won't believe the gospel when I share it with them. Maybe it's because they know how I talk when I'm not talking about the gospel. Ungodly speech ruins our ability to even influence other believers. Nobody wants to listen to your advice. Nobody wants to be taught by you in the church. This would be a very negative thing, obviously, if we're not modeling the word in our speech. But not just speech. Paul says, model it in your conduct as well. In other words, let the way that you live your life model what you say you believe. We see too many examples. If you talk to the average lost person out there in society, they're going to tell you why they don't come to church. And one of the main reasons they're going to tell you is, well, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. And we want to defend ourselves and say, no, we're not. No, we're not. And the truth is, yeah, we are a lot of times. We are. But we want to be pushing that direction, letting the Holy Spirit work in our hearts so that our conduct matches our speech. He said, model the word in love. This is not merely an important quality that it would be good to have. Scripture says you can't be a follower of Jesus without love. 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If you knew God, you would have to be a person of love. You would have to love other people. It's part of the deal. It's a package deal. Model the word in love. Model the word in faith. Now, the truth is, we all have those moments in our lives where we doubt a little bit, don't we? Where we begin to wonder and we start to question things and we might have some spiritual struggles. But what I'm getting at here is your life characterized by faith? Not do you have moments of doubt, but is your life characterized by faith? Is your life characterized by devotion and commitment to the Lord? Model faith. Model the word. Model the truth of God's word through your faith. And then lastly, he says, model the word in purity. Now, here's the truth. When we look at this word purity, we can think of all different ways that this applies. But let me tell you really how it's used in the context here. It's used with sexual connotations. Because the only other time this word, the Greek word here for purity, is used is one chapter later in 1 Timothy 5:2, where Paul tells Timothy, treat younger women as sisters in all purity. There's a certain way we treat our sisters, right? Even the lost world out there, they treat their sisters differently than they treat other women out there. Paul says, Timothy, when you see other women in the church, young girls, whoever, when you see them in the church, consider them your sisters. That's going to change the way we interact with them. That's going to change the way we relate to them. He says, be pure and innocent in your relationships with others, especially those of the opposite sex. We don't need me to sit up here and tell you examples in the church of where sexual sin has ruined the church, whether it's through nursery or whether it's through pastors getting too close to secretaries or whether it's deacons involved with other church members that aren't married to them. We don't need examples like that. We know that to be true. Model the word in your purity. For the Christian, the word must be modeled so that our message has meaning, so that our message can be believed by others. But it's not just that the word has to be modeled. Secondly, we see the word proclaimed. The word proclaimed. It's amazing sometimes how optional corporate worship is for followers of Jesus. Have you noticed that? I mean, if we looked at the statistics in the state of Kentucky, we would probably find that the majority of the people in our state of Kentucky would call themselves followers of Jesus. They would call themselves Christians. Yet on any given Sunday, 12% of the state of Kentucky is in church. 12%. That amazes me. It amazes me how optional hearing the preached word is. I mean, I've heard all kinds of excuses over the years. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That's not what we're talking about, though. No, I mean, you don't have to be in church to get saved. You can lead somebody to Christ in their home on Saturday evening. But you know what? Christians do go to church. It's what they do. And it's not optional. It's not something we can disagree on. Some would say, you know, I went to Sunday school. Isn't that enough? I had in a previous church that I was a part of, there was a particular lady who every Sunday, she would just stay in the nursery. She never wanted to come out to corporate worship. And finally, the church leadership team went to her and said, this is not healthy. You need to hear the word proclaimed. I just like staying in the nursery. That's fine. I'm grateful that you love serving in that way, but you can't stay in the nursery. You have got to be. That's what the church does. Paul says you need to regularly hear the word proclaimed. Verse 13 makes it clear. He told Timothy, devote yourself. Not just occasionally. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. You know why? Because it's through the public reading and teaching of Scripture that our souls are nourished. And yes, you can do that. You can do that in some ways on your own as you pick up your Bible on Monday morning or Wednesday morning or Friday morning or whatever it is. But there are things that happen. There are ways that God works and nourishes our soul that happen in corporate worship through the teaching, proclamation, and reading of the Word that do not happen any other way. And we see the example in the first church. In Acts chapter 2, I mean, we're talking right after Pentecost, we see the first church is gathered to hear the word, and the scripture says they devoted themselves to it. You want to hear another example? Let's move about 100 years later to the time of Justin Martyr, one of the great leaders of the church there he was born about 100 AD. Here's what he wrote. He said, and on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place. And the memoirs of the apostles, gospels, or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then, when the reader has ceased, the president, or pastor, you don't have to call me president, it's all right. When the president verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these things, then we all rise together and pray. This is the model of the church throughout history. I mean, we could keep going. We could keep going through the Dark Ages. We could keep going into the time of the Reformation. We could keep going into the colonial periods of the 1800s and even to today. What is it that marks the church of Jesus Christ? Devote yourself to the reading of the word. Devote yourself to exhortation. Devote yourself to the teaching of the word. There are all kinds of excuses that we might have to skip the reading and teaching of the Word. Sunday's my only time of rest. You know what? Saturday was the only time of rest that the Jews had. And God said, I'm giving you that day of rest so you can worship. I hope when we gather together that it is a time of rest. Even though we're serving, even though we're all engaged in various things in the church, there are all kinds of reasons out there. But listen, all it leads to is spiritually anemic Christians who are easily deceived, who are easily frustrated, who are easily discouraged in the world around us. They've lost their witness. We become anemic Christians. Paul knew what was at stake. And he told Timothy, devote yourself to the proclamation of the word. And if Timothy is to devote himself to the proclamation of the word, let's extrapolate that and say, church, let's give ourselves to the proclamation of the word. Let's give ourselves to the hearing of the proclamation of God's word. Psalm 119 reminds us that God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. But we have to hear it. We have to hear it. For it to be that. So be immersed in Scripture. Grow and learn to teach the Word to others as well. The Word is important. We see the Word proclaimed. Next, we notice the Word practiced. Paul has made it very clear here the importance of the taught Word, and we would do well to remember that. But can I be very honest with you this morning? Let me be very honest. There is a growing epidemic in the American church where we attend church and we listen to the proclamation of the word, and that's it. We don't do anything with it. And that's not the point of the word. It's not to fill our heads with knowledge so we can win Pictionary or Bible Pictionary at home, or so that you can win all the trivia games with all of your Bible knowledge. The idea is that we hear the word proclaimed so that it changes us. We must practice the word. Verses 14 and 15, if we look back to that, we see a couple of challenges for Timothy and for every other Christian, every other follower of Jesus. He says, first of all, Paul tells Timothy, practice your gift of the Spirit. Look back at verse 14 and notice what he says. He tells Timothy, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. You know what he's saying? He's basically saying, Timothy, you're a follower of Jesus. Timothy, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. And if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, you've been gifted in some way. You've been gifted in some way. 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says, to each, that's every one of us, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That means we have to use it. It means we have to share it. Let it be built up. Let it be encouraged. Let it grow inside of us. We each have a gift from the Spirit. And Paul says, don't neglect the gift you have. Discover it. Grow it. Use it. Maybe you're here this morning and you would say, I don't know what my gift is. Discover it. How do I discover it? Well, you know, a lot of times God uses abilities and passions that are already inside of us, and he lifts them up to use them in a spiritual way in the church. But other times, what I try to encourage people to do is just get involved. Make a commitment. Doesn't have to be a lifetime commitment, but make a commitment and serve. And after a year or so, you're like, well, I don't think that was really my gifting. Then go commit somewhere else until you find that spot. Until you find that spot where you're like, this is it. This is where I can serve. This is how God has gifted me. If we neglect our gifts, they will fade. Just like if we neglect our muscles, they will atrophy. They will shrink. Used gifts grow stronger. So practice your gift of the Spirit. And then secondly, Paul tells him, practice the word that you know. In verse 15, Paul says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them. What things is he talking about? He's talking about the character of a follower of Jesus. Immerse yourself in that. Make sure that your life is characterized by these things that he has talked about already. Make sure that your life is characterized by love and faith and purity and good conduct and godly speech. But then he also says, be a doer of the word. It's same as James did. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. Can you imagine how ineffective we would be if we talked a big game, but we weren't doers of the word? Anybody here, would you trust an extremely obese dietitian? I don't think so. Would you trust a skinny cook? Clearly, he's not eating what he's cooking. Would you trust a clean mechanic? No. I want my mechanic to be dirty. Want him to have grease under his fingernails. I want to know, this guy spends time under the engine. I clearly don't. I don't know anything about being a mechanic. But we trust people who practice what they preach. No less is true in the Christian life. Immerse yourself in God's word and practice it. All right. Lastly, I want us to see this. I want to see this, the word guarded. The word guarded. Practicing and proclaiming the word. This is all, it's a command. It's an imperative of God's word. And because of this, we must guard the word. We've got to make sure that what we're proclaiming and what we're teaching is actually the truth of God's word. It's not just something that has become popularized on TV or on the radio or in some book. In verse 16, Paul challenges Timothy in two ways. He says, first of all, keep a close watch on yourself. Just like verse 15, make sure what you say matches your conduct. That's imperative. That must be true in the Christian life. But then he says this. He says, keep a close watch on the teaching. Why is it important to keep a close watch on the teaching? On Timothy's own teaching and on the teaching of the church in general. It's because of this. There's a great tendency to drift spiritually. Anybody here like to go to the beach? Anybody like to go to the beach? Some of you do. Maybe you'll understand what I'm talking about anyway. My family loves to go to the beach. And when we go, here's what we usually do. We find some place, you know, on the ocean, on the beach, and we'll take our little tent or canopy out there, and we'll take our chairs, and we'll plop it down somewhere on the beach. That's going to be home for the next several days, right? That's going to be base camp for the next several days. And then at some point, I'll get out there in the water. We'll take the kids out in the water. And every little while, here's what I have to do. I have to stop what I'm doing, and I have to look back to the beach. Do you know why? Because I drifted. And so every little while, I stop what I'm doing, I look back, and I realize, oh wow, I'm about 50 yards or 100 yards off of where base camp is, and I'll holler at the kids and say, it's time to move back. And so we make that journey through the water, sloshing all the way down back to where we align ourselves with base camp again. That's what you do when you go to the beach. You understand that you're going to drift in the ocean, and you have to realign yourself every so often with base camp. Did you know the same is true in the Christian life? Just like the ocean, our culture has a current. And that current wants to take you downstream. We will drift if we don't regularly look back to base camp. Look back to God's word and say, oh, we've drifted. It's time to move back. This is the exhortation that Paul gives Timothy. It's easy to drift. We start drifting in theology. We'll redefine marriage. We'll water down the gospel to make it more accessible to people. Teachers of the word, they cannot do that. We have to keep watch on the word and keep aligning our teaching with the truth of God's word. Disciples of Jesus, we can't just drift with the culture. We can't just drift with the popular theology of the day. We need to keep watch and keep aligning with the word of God. And all this matters because of the way Paul ends this passage. Notice what he says in verse 16. After he says, keep watch, the last sentence there, he says, persist in this. Keep doing it. Why? For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul says, guard the word because salvation is at stake. We come up this year on the 500 year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Do you know why we keep looking back? Because we understand that that was not an anomaly in history. There was a time in 1517 where the church had gotten out of line spiritually, theologically. They were way off base. They had drifted way downstream. And we had to be brought back in line. That's why we consider ourselves Protestants. And so we want to keep the word pure in us. Do you know why? Because that is how we're saved, and we believe the truth of God's word. And we want to rightly proclaim the word of God. Because listen, you can be as passionate as you want. You can proclaim as loudly and as forcefully as you want a false message, and it won't save anybody. Guard. Keep watch. Keep guard over the word. Guard the truth. Church, words change people. And when we devote ourselves to the word, when we devote ourselves to the word of God, we begin to model the word of God. We begin to be people who don't just say one thing and do another, but what we do matches what we believe. And we become Christians who guard the word. I have a question this morning, and I want to sort of close with this question. The question is this: has the word changed you? Has the word of God transformed your life? And I don't mean has it caused you to attend church or a Bible study or anything, but has it transformed your life so that you begin to model more and more the life of Jesus in your life, and your passion is for him and not for anything else in this world to the same extent? The word of God says that Jesus died in our place. It says that he took our sin upon himself and gave us his perfect righteousness. If we will confess our sins, if we will turn from our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ alone. That promise is for each and every one of us today. I hope, I assume that the vast majority of us have made that decision, and you would answer my earlier question, yes, the word of God has transformed my life. Then let's go in obedience to God's word. But if you're here this morning and the word of God has not transformed your life, We're going to have a time of invitation in just a moment. And there's nothing sacred or special about this moment, but it is a moment. It is a time where I want to invite you. If you would like to know more about how you can trust in Jesus, how you can put your faith in Him and begin a journey of following hard after Jesus, would you come? Let me talk with you. Let me pray with you as we sing here in just a moment. I hope you'll do that. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. And God, we don't just thank you this morning. We thank you that we have your word. And that it is powerful. And that it has the power to transform our lives. And not merely in the moment of our conversion, but every day of our lives as we begin to move closer and closer to Jesus. And Father, I pray for each of these, my brothers and sisters, that that would be true in their life. That the gospel would continually transform them. That they would continually delight in your word. And that they would continually draw nearer to Jesus. But Father, if there's one here who doesn't know what it means to be a devoted, committed follower of Jesus this morning, I pray you'd give them the courage to step out from where they are and say, I need Jesus. Father, we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen.